Christian, greetings to each one of you here this morning, and trust that as we continue to look at the Word of God, there can be inspiration and that we could continue on following Him in a way that is pleasing to Him. For a message this morning, I've given it the title, Inspiration from the Life of Daniel. As we get to it, I hope to share with you the phrase that got me started down this track. It actually is in chapter 6, but I think many of us are familiar with the story of Daniel. He was a man that was at the center of different stories that we read about in the book of Daniel that we probably have heard. At such a young age, we don't know when we first came to know it, hardly. And it's interesting to me, as I looked into the story here a little, I'd just like to throw out a caution as far as the sources we use for our information. I'm just going to read something I came across as I looked into this. Says, according to the Hebrew Bible, Daniel was a noble Jewish youth of Jerusalem taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar II of Babylon, serving the king and his successors with loyalty and ability until the time of the Persian conqueror Cyrus, all the while remaining true to the God of Israel. Says, while some conservative scholars hold that Daniel existed and his book was written in the 6th century, most scholars agree that Daniel was not a historical person, but rather there was some other elements. He was used as a legend or that kind of thing for a teaching opportunity. And the source of that information is actually Wikipedia, in case you wondered, and it kind of shows up the unbelieving bias that some people would hold as we look at Scripture and stories in Scripture. And I would like to just submit to you this morning that the safest and the best source to understand Daniel is the Bible itself. We have a solid record that we can trust in. We don't need to go to man's his take on it, his thought about it. But rather, let's stick with the Bible. And what does the Bible tell us? You know, it is interesting that reference to Daniel in other scripture than the book itself is not many times, but it does show up 3 times in the Old Testament, which is in all 3 times are in the book of Ezekiel. And maybe let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. That's where 2 of them occur. And perhaps you can remember these instances where Daniel is mentioned. He is named in this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 14, twice, first in verse 14 and again in verse 20, along with some other patriarchs or faithful men of old that are held up as examples. In verse 14, it tells us, and I, just for the context, this is talking about, I think Ezekiel was prophesying and telling them of judgment and trouble that God was going to visit on them. And the picture here is rather dark. As you go through this context, coming down, it says, though these 3 men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. The picture here is a very dark time, a time of judgment that God is promising through the prophet Ezekiel. And then on down in the same chapter in verse 19, it raises the thought, if he sends pestilence into the land to pour his fury out, it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. And just offer that for what it's worth. And perhaps that can raise questions in our mind, some of those statements, but we see Daniel being held up as a righteous man. And there's also a reference to his name in chapter 28 and verse 3 there. I'm not going to turn to that, but I think the phrase there is, which in that chapter is a proclamation against the king of Tyrus, and we would also understand has some reference to Satan perhaps himself, where it says, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. But we understand, as you think of Daniel, one of the things he was known for was the understanding of dreams and visions that, and the interpretation of them. That is a large part of what we see in the book of Daniel, and he was always instrumental in bringing knowledge and understanding of what was to come. We also have Jesus referring to him in Matthew chapter 24, and again in Mark 13, which I would see as companion scripture, there where he references Daniel speaking about the abomination of desolation, and Jesus goes on from there and gives more instruction on that. And one other scripture we can think of where he is not even named directly is in Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, where he comes down through that chapter and then by verse 33 is where we would think he's referring to Daniel. He's not listed by name, but in verse 32 it talks about the prophets and the things that they did. And then in verse 33, it talks about stopping the mouths of lions, and that is where we think of Daniel being the one in focus. That is the size of what we read in Scripture, but it is a support, I believe, to what we read in the actual book of Daniel. And so I would just repeat, our safest and our best source to understanding Daniel, what he faced in life and what the message was that he had to share. There is help in history, but that does not come to us as infallible. But we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And the message that he gave also aligns with the message of other saints who helped pen the words of the Bible, because we know behind it all the Spirit of God was bringing it together. Going on with the thought of Daniel, we do not know who his parents were. That is not given to us. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel. Let's start. We're just going to be looking at some different, just a few. There's a lot of material here as we think of Daniel that we are not expecting or hoping to get through, but as we look at it, I think verse 3 perhaps is a clue in the first chapter that is foundational to a little bit of what we know about Daniel. There it says, bringing certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So that is one of the verses where we get the idea that though we do not know his parentage, we believe he would have been one of the nobles coming back from the Israelites. And obviously he had been taught about God. You know, we come in on him, we would understand to be perhaps somewhere in his teens. He was a young man when he was transplanted away from his homeland. And he obviously had been taught about God as we come into this story and look at the choices he made in life. What was the background? What was before in his life that he was able to do what he did? And as we look at this, I want it to be more than a historical look. We need to take lessons and inspirations from it for ourselves today. And I guess at this point I'm going to read a little piece I came across in an introduction of a book that was written about a man of much more recent history than Daniel, but I thought it fit well with the burden I want to share as we look at Daniel this morning. Just a quote from this paragraph of the introduction. It says, "What sets one man's life apart, making it worthy of special consideration? Do not all men have a story to tell by the time they reach their 80 years? Most men's lives flow with the current of their times. It is easier by far to go with the flow than to move upstream against the current. It takes a strong man to make progress counter to the current. It requires a vision of a greater good upstream and not downstream." That is written about someone that, in the introduction of a book of a man that many of us know, at least the older ones. And I just share that because I feel it fits very well with the whole story of Daniel as we look at it here. And I started out, the first thing I want to focus on is the tests that he faced, and taking a little look at the tests he faced in life. And at first I had listed 3, but then it became 4, and then it became 5. As you go through the book, there's more and more popping up of tests that Daniel faced that can be an inspiration to us, I believe. So first of all, I would think of the early test when he first came to Babylon there and was in the palace. Can you imagine? Well, we cannot imagine. We've never experienced something like that, to be taken from our homeland, to be taken from our people and placed in a foreign setting. And another thing I would just like to share before we get into this more, I want to be clear, this is not a New Testament account. We understand there are differences between what we would do in a New Testament church setting. There are the whole thing of being in the court of the king and the palace of the king, the way Daniel was as a leader in the land, that was permissible for him, but I would not see that. That is not part of where we as separated Christians can go. So please understand there are differences, and there is also differences when it comes to the understanding of visions and dreams. We do not, that's a whole subject in and of itself, but I would like to say that we need to be clear and not be looking for dreams and visions. While God's word and God's spirit is not constrained, God can still use visions and dreams to a person in the absence of the truth of the written word to guide them toward himself. I'm not downing that. But any vision that comes to us must and has to agree with the word of God. It cannot run counter. Any inspiration that comes needs to be subservient to the written word. And we also understand that there is a back cover to this book, so any of that does not add to the canon of scripture. That is complete. And anything that would seek to go some other direction is deception and falsehood. So I'd just like to mention that. So going back to the first point, as we think about some tests that Daniel faced, we understand here this was in his youth when he was taken to a heathen culture. He was facing pressure to violate the law of his God. If we look at chapter 1 and verse 8 there, We have Daniel's purpose of heart. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That was a test that Daniel faced. I don't expect any of you young people are going to face that particular test of defiling yourself with the king's meat. That is not where the challenge is, but there's plenty of things that we face today that we have to make a choice and purposefully choose not to defile ourselves with the things of this world. The life you live, the things you do, are all bearing witness to whether you have faith in God or not. And an interesting note as we look at this first part, this first test that Daniel faced, we see God was already working in the heart of some men that were involved here in this story. It says in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And he came across as a friend to Daniel, one who was willing to help. And yet he feared his own head if he angered the king. So he makes this request to the prince of the eunuchs. He did not want to defile himself, and he proposed the matter of a test, and we know how that went. And God blessed the result of that test, that it could be more than just a test period, but they were allowed to be fed the pulse and the water and avoid breaking their laws that they wanted to hold to. There was a positive result from that test period. And it had a very good ending, that part of it. But what would our human tendency to be to tell Daniel to just go with the flow, not make a fuss about this, just be quiet, don't try to anger anyone. Daniel was a real person living among other people, and you know, the test and the challenge comes to us in everyday life sometimes. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the best? What kind of conviction, what kind of commitment do we have? Again, I would just say, where did Daniel come to this place? And certainly, again, all we can say is he was taught about God and he adopted it. He knew God as his personal God. Again and again, in the book as a whole, we read about this word, the God of heaven. And the pressure here in this story is that he was being tempted, or the pressure was on to worship another god, or the king, or the false gods of the Babylonians. But he never did that. He held true to the worship of the God of heaven. And that is terminology we read again and again. So we see this as being, I would see this as one of the first tests he faced. I mean, there was many others. It's ones we have recorded. I'm sure there's a lot more to the story that we don't have, but this is a foundational in the beginning when he came down to the Babylonian land and palace, where he stood strong and he stood true, and God blessed his desire to do that and made the way. He opened up the way. You know, that's where faith helps us out. We need to walk by faith, not by sight, even when we don't see the end of the way. We still choose obedience to the word of God and to his commands. That is what sets people apart. And as you think of the overall story here of the Hebrews being carried away captive, we read about Daniel a lot. We also read about his three friends that come onto the story. But I had to think, what about many others that we don't read about? And I would tend to believe there were others that were perhaps faithful we don't have record of. And there was probably those that were not faithful and fell away and became assimilated into the culture of the Babylonians in a way that they lost out in their relationship with their God. Now we need to remember this whole story. The reason they were down in Babylon was because of their sin and their disobedience as a people is why God had exiled them in Babylon for these years. And Daniel was one, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later on. But so that was one test I see Daniel facing. As another one is as we come into chapter 2, we have Daniel and his, well, okay, I should first say there was a blessing as they faced this first test and came through it. It says there in verse 17 that as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. It would almost seem to indicate there was a blessing of God directly on these men, these young men, as they chose to stand up and be different and hold to some of what they were had been commanded that created a problem in their setting here. They stood true to that. It would seem God gave them a tremendous blessing. And in verse 19, it talks about none in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them. He found them ten times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm. So there was a sense in which they became numbered among the wise men. And then we have the king dreaming this dream in chapter 2, and then he forgets about it. And he first calls calls his astrologers and the Chaldean wise men to tell him what he had dreamed here, and they could not show it. And the king in his anger says all the wise men are to be killed, and that included Daniel and the other three friends that he had. But then there was this threat of execution facing them. And at this point, our account doesn't tell us that Daniel had been given an opportunity to even share anything here or not. But at any rate, as we come to, we have Daniel going before the king and desiring of the king that he would give him some time and that he would show the king the interpretation. And the whole problem here in this story is that the king did not remember the dream himself. So he needed to first of all be told what his dream had been, and then from there discern and tell what the meaning of it was. We have Daniel going into the king and promising that he would show the king the interpretation. And, you know, how could Daniel say that? Wasn't that a step of faith? He didn't have the word. He didn't even know what the king had dreamed at that point. But he still stood before the king and said, I'm going to tell you. Just give us some time. And then we have Daniel going and asking for prayer from his three friends. He made it known to the other three young men here, it says, and he asked them that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And we have God opening and unveiling what was needed here. He made it known so that Daniel could come back to the king and tell him. God revealed the secret to Daniel in a night vision, and then he comes back and tells the king. But we also see Daniel being careful to bless and thank God for doing this for them, for him. I don't think his focus was on himself, but he was thanking and blessing God because he is the one that can make that all known. He made the king's matter known when no man on earth could. It was through his connection and his understanding, God blessed him with that. Well, as we progress through the book of Daniel, you often think of the story there in chapter 4. We have the king having another dream, and this time he remembers what the dream was, but again, the astrologers and the magicians were coming up short in giving him what it meant. So we have Daniel again being called. And just picking out one verse, I think, here, down at verse 19, it says, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. He says, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation to thine enemies. So again, we have this story where Daniel was given what the interpretation of this dream was. But we sense there was some hesitation, or perhaps you could say trepidation, at telling the king what it meant. It says he was astonished for 1 hour. His thoughts troubled him. He was trying to figure out, how do we handle this? I mean, putting it in common everyday terms that we understand, if you're facing something you hardly know what to do with, you start trying to process. It's like, how do we get out of this one? How do we handle this? Perhaps you've heard the term referred to already as speaking truth to power, and this was an ultimate experience of that, where the king could do away with Daniel if he was displeased with him. And what do we see Daniel doing? Then Daniel comes out and tells him what it was. And again, this was perhaps a strange story where the interpretation was that the king was going to be driven from among men and have been living like a beast and having the mind of a beast for a period of time. And all of this was to show him and teach him that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. That was the lesson God was working at teaching Nebuchadnezzar, but Daniel had to stay true to what the interpretation was and tell the king exactly what it was. He did not fudge it. He did not tell a story. And I guess I would just like to say, some time ago I came across a saying that comes back to me now and then. The quote was that in any crisis of life, there is nothing so safe and secure as simply telling the truth. And I think that is something we do well to remember. It's easy to say that when you're not in the hot seat, as it were, but when you're facing it like Daniel was, that was a test, I believe, and he came through and was faithful. Well, time continues to progress. We maybe don't think of this as being one of the main stories of Daniel's life, but in chapter 5, we have Belshazzar. This was another king down the line, perhaps a grandson to the original. We have him throwing this party and was using some of the vessels that had come from the house of God back at Jerusalem. And we've all heard of the term referred to the handwriting on the wall. I mean, can you imagine if you were in a public service or like this was a huge gathering of people and a man's hand came out and wrote on the wall, but you didn't know what it meant? That is a term we've probably heard, the handwriting on the wall, used in various ways. But again, it was something that was hidden from their understanding and they needed someone to tell them what it meant. And again, we have Daniel coming in and telling them what this meant. And it was not, and the king here was promising Daniel rewards. And I just had to think, if you stop and look at the progression and what happened, he tells him, your kingdom is, you have been weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and it's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. Wasn't the promise the king made here to make Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom a hollow or an empty thing that was soon to expire? And actually, I don't know if you've spent time thinking about this, but that in itself could be fraught with peril as a new king comes in and takes over. Wouldn't you think they would tend to get rid of the old leadership as they conquer another kingdom? And again, we know that it doesn't say much at all, if any, about that, but we see Daniel coming in and again being one of the leaders in under the new administration, we would call it, and yet it was more than that. It was another kingdom that had defeated the other one. And Daniel was safely kept through that transition, because it tells us there that, yeah, he made him the third ruler in the kingdom, it says. But in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took his kingdom, being about 62 years old. So we see the working of God in bringing Daniel in here and continuing to allow him to hold position. And we may not understand all the reasons why this was, but and verse 3 in chapter 6 tells us that Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. And we see that envy started to crop up in the hearts of others. And they also came to the realization, his enemies came to the realization, this is what I would say is another test Daniel faced as we come into this story of the lion's den, the children's story that we've all heard about. And it never grows old, but the envy that was behind seeking to lure the king to make a decree that nobody was supposed to make a petition of anyone, any god or man, for 30 days save of thee, O king. And that we know that's playing on the king's ego, perhaps, that he forgot his friend Daniel. But it seems these people that were trying to get Daniel trapped into a situation that he couldn't get out of were depending on Daniel being true to his God. Because that is what they say in verse 7. It says, it was further back up. It says in verse 4, it says, for as much as he was faithful, there was neither any error or fault found in him. And they came to the conclusion they were going to have to do something concerning the law of his God. And we know that what they did was certainly a potential problem. But in verse 10, and again, it doesn't tell us what was Daniel's thoughts in this case. But it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And we know the story. They were there watching to catch him and report back to the king. They were seeking to get rid of Daniel. They saw him doing it. He did not stop. Just because this petition or this decree was signed, he continued to pray to his God the same as he always had. And if you continue reading, it would almost seem like, it would seem that the king had a more miserable night than Daniel did. Daniel was continuing to be faithful, and because of that, he was kept safe. Just reading from verses 20 to 23, it says, the king here, it says, when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And right there, that last phrase of verse 23 is the phrase that drew me to this entire thought of looking at Daniel. A few weeks ago, I had read this verse, and that last phrase just really jumped out at me. It says, No manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. The beautiful story of faith. And we know that if you read Hebrews 11, right after that verse I referred to about stopping the mouths of lions, there were others that were tortured. There were those that were sawn asunder and did not accept deliverance in this life. And we know they were faithful as well. Why God chose to bring this story out the way he did is up to him. But it just blessed me as I considered that. I would just like to say there is a reality stronger than avoiding harm in this physical life that we are living. We know the spiritual and the eternal is even more important. And there were those that were not saved in this life, and that did not make them any less heroes of faith than Daniel was. But it's truly an encouragement and an inspiration to us as we think about that. Is that what people see in you? Can they say he believed in his God? When he faces things in life that are difficult, when he's not sure what to do next, or when you face whatever, you fill in the blank, a whole lot of things that we personally may face. Will others look on and still say he is believing or she is believing in her God? Are we that convinced? Are we that committed and grounded in faith of an almighty God? And an interesting thing to think about here is we have, this would be much further along in the story of Daniel. I think he was a much older man. When we come to this particular story, he was no longer the young man that had came to Babylon years before. But he was still believing in his God through all of it. God had brought him through from one test to the next. God continued to be faithful in keeping him. So those were some of the tests. There was a couple other thoughts I would like to highlight as well. Number three is in chapter 9. This has always intrigued me, what we read here in chapter 9. We could see Daniel and his intercessory prayer, you could say. You talk about humility and intercession, because you need to remember, and maybe this is some of the thoughts that we've been thinking about already before this morning, of innocents who suffer because of the sin of another. To me, at least, it would seem that Daniel was in exile in Babylon because of the sin of others. We don't see him failing or turning against God, but because of the sin of the people as a whole, they were carried into exile in Babylon there. But anyhow, if we look at chapter 9, he's praying to God, he's pleading with God. Just grabbing a few parts of it here in verse 7, he says, you know, O Lord, righteousness belongs unto you, but unto us confusion of faces as it is this day. He again and again acknowledges that confusion belongs to them, to their kings, their princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws. But what do we see in the story of Daniel? As far as we can tell, he was faithful in trying to live according to the laws of his God. And another interesting note in verse 2, it says that in the first year of the reign of Darius, it says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So he was understanding from the work of another prophet that God had said, you know, this is my plan. You are to be exiled. You are to be carried off into Babylon because of your sin. And Daniel has an understanding of that. And in verse 13, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. You know, that's so simple, and yet it's a profound thought I think we need to get a hold of. Part of understanding God's truth is to first turn away from iniquities. That was true for them, and I think that holds true today as well. The two go together. turning away from our iniquities and understanding God's truth. And because they as a people had not done it, there in verse 14 it tells us, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. After all Daniel had experienced in life, he still acknowledged the righteousness of God. And that in itself is an inspiration as you think of that. It was not something that cost him nothing. It cost him an awful lot, but yet he could say God was good. In verse 20 he says, well, I'd just like to say, we can wonder, why was Daniel, being an intercessor like he was, if we understand him to be a righteous man, why didn't he break away from them and say, that's those people, they are not living according to God's word, but I am. But, you know, he didn't pick up and go start another church on the other side of town. He didn't have that option, or did he? I just had to think of that, how he identified with his people in spite of the sin that had, in spite of the cost that their sin as a whole had cost him. Verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And it goes on there. It goes into the 70 weeks prophecy. But it would seem to me, as he was engaging in that intercessory prayer for his people, we have this angel coming to him and giving him another prophecy, more understanding of what was going to be ahead for his people. Think about the story of Job there. God turned the captivity of Job when he was able to pray for his three friends. And seems like the very same spirit here. Though Daniel had been, you could say, greatly wronged, he could have said, I'm a victim of other people's choices, but we don't see that coming out in this story at all. He identified with them and he interceded for them on their behalf. And out of that came more understanding. And I'm sure you're aware that there's a lot more here in the book of Daniel where he goes into prophetic things that we can look at and compare with other scripture. Daniel was called a man greatly beloved three different times here. In chapter 9 and once and twice in chapter 10, he is called a man greatly beloved. And it seems to be in connection with his interest in understanding God's revealing the prophecies here. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about this, but just offer this up. We need to remember who Daniel was. He was a Jewish man. And I remember hearing it said already that the book of Daniel is to Israel what the book of Revelation is to the church. Daniel is told to seal up the vision here, that it is yet for many days. But like I mentioned, I'd just like to mention there that the last four verses in Daniel chapter 9, we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And that is not to be confused with the 70 years that they were exiled in Babylon. This is talking about years of judgment God was going to visit upon them because of their many years of unbelief and rebellion. And there can be a lot of different thoughts pertaining to this. We understand that word weeks is actually talking about week of years, so 70 weeks is actually 490 years. And it talks about the 62 and the 7 and the 70 weeks. And again, that is perhaps a place where people come out at different places, but I understand, according to what we are told here in the last four verses of Daniel 9, there is still a 70th week. There is a period of 7 years that has not yet been fulfilled. And I personally would understand that the church has been a parenthesis, as it were, between the 69 and the 70th week. We expect those things to still come to pass. Some of the whole thought of the Gentile world kingdoms, and some of that perhaps can be somewhat obscure. You can ask, why do the Gentile world kingdoms matter? Why is it such a big thing as we see it here in the book of Daniel? And I guess one thought I would just like to share is that when Israel was carried away into Babylon is when they lost their sovereignty as a nation, and that has not come back to them. They lost their sovereignty, and in the meantime, the Gentile world kingdoms are holding sway over the world. Israel has not received the kingdom again. There's a lot of deep teaching in all of that, but we come to the last chapter of, just mention a few verses here, because again, when God turns and rebuilds again the things that have fallen down there. In chapter 12, it talks about Michael standing up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. It talks about a lot of different things here, but Daniel was seeking to understand. In verse 8, it says, I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And it has some other things about the sacrifice being taken away. And the final message to Daniel is, it says, go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. We know that there was many things that needed to happen, but in the end, Daniel was promised that he would stand in his lot at the end of the days. He would be able to rest. And that is the last verse of the book. I would just like to say that as we look at Daniel, allow him and his life to be an inspiration. We never see him arguing with God about the things that were shared with him. He may not have understood. He was striving to understand. There was times that he ate no pleasant bread for 3 weeks, and as he waited and waited for understanding, and even if it did not come, he finally was told to rest, and he would come to his lot at the end of the days. But the reason his story is what it is, I would submit to you, is because he believed in his God through it all, from start to finish. We see a beautiful, beautiful picture of one who did not turn aside, one who did not become assimilated into the heathen culture in which he lived. And that can certainly be an inspiration to us, because we need to remember we are living in enemy territory here today as well. This world is not a friend to grace to help us on to God, and we need to make a commitment and follow the word, and he will certainly see us through. May God bless each one of you. Let's kneel for prayer.